Amen. Well, hey, good morning to all of you. Merry Christmas. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Officially 1 week away from Christmas Eve. So the next 8 days are going to be hopping, I would imagine, for a lot of you. I know they will for us. I've said it before, we got 4 kids. That's a lot of presents, lots of stockings, all that kind of thing. But I do believe this is the most wonderful time of the year. I'm with Andy Williams on that one, right? It's the most wonderful time, right, of the year. I was listening to that last night, you know, kind of goes on, talks about all of the things. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. We did two of those three things this last week, which is kind of fun. Caroling, not in the snow, but and then had a party last night. But I was listening to the song, and it goes on. It says, there'll be scary ghost stories. Who is this Andy Williams guy telling scary ghost stories to his children on Christmas? It's like so demented to me. I don't know what he's talking about. But anyway, nonetheless, Merry Christmas to all of you. And happy Advent season. This year, we're celebrating kind of Advent with the traditional Advent wreath and all of that. Advent, for those of you that aren't familiar with kind of the Christian calendar and all that, it's Latin for Adventus, which means coming. And during this season, we celebrate the fact that not only did Jesus come 2,000 years ago as a baby, but he comes every day to us and is with us, and then he is coming again. So we have the same anticipation of Jesus coming back again and gathering his church. And yeah, restoring all things, new heaven, new earth. Like, I'm excited. I can't wait and pray that that day would come soon. So they handed me this taser / lighter. I think I just point it at the candle and it automatically lights or something. But 2 weeks ago for Advent, Pastor Andrew, he had us celebrate the hope candle, which is anticipating Jesus coming back again, the hope that we have in Christ. And then last week, I believe, Patrick, try not to light my thing on fire here, if I can do this. This is like the beginning of a really funny story at Christmas where the pastor lit his sweater on fire. Come on, buddy. You got this. You got this. Ouch. He lit the peace candle. This one right here. That will hopefully light. Come on. I may need a lighter in the crowd. Does anyone have... What in the world is happening? Anyway, isn't that beautiful right there? I need help here. Can somebody light this candle? Okay, fine. We'll do it that way. Steve, I knew Steve could help us out here. Am I doing it right now? There we go. How's that? Okay. Thank you, brother. And today we're lighting the joy candle. Isn't that beautiful? We're already laughing. We're already having fun. They are stubborn candles. And the joy candle represented by the color pink. And essentially we do that because pink is a color representing joy and exuberance and that type of thing. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about joy. How's it going, Steve? All right. I actually practiced that this morning. It worked really well. So that's kind of how it goes sometimes. But anyway, thank you, Steve. Let's give Steve a hand. Hey, way to go. What they teach you in elder class is how to light the Advent wreath. And I haven't been through that class yet. So thank you, man. So joy, we're going to talk about joy today. Joy to the world, right? Unspeakable joy. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We should be joyful at Christmas. Christmas should be a time of joy. beyond the stockings, the fun, the presents, all that, there should be joy that wells up in us. And how many here know that our world needs to have and to hear this good news of great joy? There is not a lot of joy going on in our world. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of sadness. There seems to be a lot of heaviness. No matter what you say, it seems like you offend somebody. You get canceled if you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. Everyone's so offensive, right? You got to be careful in our world today. I was at Castleton Mall last week picking out some presents and things, and I noticed, clearly noticed, like people weren't smiling. People were just head down, shuffling through. Even Santa Claus looked sad. He looked sour, you know. What do you want for Christmas, little boy? You know, that kind of thing. So joy, we should have joy. And I think all of us would like to have joy on this earth. We'd all like to be filled with joy. There's probably someone here today that just says, man, I would like to be filled with joy. Like, I don't have joy this Christmas season, and I don't know where to find it. How can I cultivate and find joy in my life? And so today, I want to give you the secret to finding joy. I believe this is a tried and proven and biblical way that you can have joy this Christmas. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to go verses 39 to 45. And I want to talk about this idea of joy. You've maybe heard this story before. If you have, we're going to read it again, and I want to draw out something you maybe have never thought of. So would you all stand with me as we read God's Word? It'll be on the screen here behind me. This is from English Standard Version, and it goes like this. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So my message today is titled, Two Pregnant Women, Two Confused Husbands, and a Serious Craving for Anchovies. So I hope you like it, but we're actually going to call this The Secret of Joy. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for this story. Thank you for your word. Thank you for so many of these very true-to-life stories, God, that we can glean from, that we can learn from. And I pray over the course of the next few minutes, you would just give us a really clear sense of the secret to having joy, how to be fulfilled in you, and have joy this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So by a show of hands, how many would agree that family can be complicated? Anybody? So, yeah, had a little time around the table at Thanksgiving a few weeks ago. And don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. You looked around and you saw, like, that crazy uncle, that sort of strange aunt, and those socially dysfunctional cousins. You saw that one wayward family member that came, you know, and some other things. And just the conversation sometimes turned and it was awkward and weird. And you're like, dang, why was I born into this family? My family is complicated, okay? We all have complicated families. So I say that because Mary and Elizabeth were family. Mary and Elizabeth were family. And I have to imagine every family's got their own complications. But being family, we know that Elizabeth was a lot older than Mary. I kind of think Elizabeth might have been Mary's aunt. So we'll call her Aunt Lizzie, okay? Aunt Lizzie, Elizabeth. And Mary and Elizabeth, because of their age difference, the miracle of the birth of Jesus, not only the virgin birth, but also the fact that Mary was probably, some people think, 13, 14, 15 years old, right? Really young. And when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, he says in Luke 1:36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, okay, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so when you think about this story, you think about Gabriel saying to Mary, not only am I going to bless you, a virgin, with this incredible gift, but I'm also going to bless, we'll just say, your Aunt Elizabeth in her old age, and she's also going to get pregnant, okay? So it's pretty amazing. And we know a lot about Mary, not as much about Elizabeth. So let me just tell you a little bit about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was an amazing woman. She came from a long line of priests, but like in modern day, you would say her great-grandpa was a pastor, her grandpa was a pastor, her dad was a pastor, she married a pastor, Zechariah was a priest. So she's got this lineage, this spiritual lineage that comes down like multiple generations all the way up to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was an amazing woman. She was a godly woman. She had great heritage. Her husband was a priest. He served in the temple. The problem was she had this one kind of glaring issue in her life. She could not get pregnant. Now, for us, when we have family or friends or people we know, or even if it's you, and you're just like, man, I'm having a hard time getting pregnant. It's disappointing. It's frustrating. It can be sad and depressing. In that day, though, it carried a different type of feeling. It carried shame. It carried a sense of displeasure. Maybe God wasn't pleased with you. Maybe because you couldn't get pregnant, that God had for some reason shown displeasure on you, and it carried this sense of shame. And no doubt rumors were going around about Elizabeth. Like all the other ladies were probably talking about Elizabeth. I wonder why she can't get pregnant. What do you think happened? I don't know. I wonder if she was unfaithful to Zechariah. Totally. I bet that's what happened. I really do. But she's so nice. She's like so nice. But I think something's... Do you think Zechariah did something? I don't know. But it seems like something had to have happened, right? That's kind of what was happening in first century Israel at the time of Elizabeth. And I remember being in a small group early on. My wife and I, Katie and I, were in a group. We were in our 20s. We had just gotten pregnant. Five of the six couples in the group had all gotten pregnant within like the same year. But this sixth couple had not. And in that small group, five of the families talked about the announcement of their baby. And we had baby showers for five of those couples. And one couple did not. And then all the babies were born one by one, and we had all these children, and we brought them to our small group, and we were so excited, but one couple did not. And over the course of that next year, that one couple ultimately left our small group. Why? Because it was so painful. It was so hard. Maybe you've experienced that. You know what the pain was like that Elizabeth faced in her life, all the way into her old age being barren. Served the Lord faithfully, but couldn't have a baby. And you know, when you're in your 20s and you can't have a baby, that's one thing. But you get into your 30s and then into your 40s. And now all of a sudden, as people used to say things like, "Hey, Elizabeth, any news? Hey, Elizabeth, is that a baby bump?" "No." "Oh, awkward." Okay, you know, that kind of thing. Now it just got really quiet. Now, whenever Elizabeth came into a social circle of women that were talking, it just got really quiet, and she just felt that sense of judgment and shame. But one day, Zechariah is given an opportunity. You only get two or three of these your lifetime if you're a priest. There were a lot of priests and offering the sacrifice at the temple. That was like a really big deal. Zechariah gets tapped on the shoulder by the high priest to say, "Hey, you are the one now who's going to offer the sacrifice." He goes into the temple. It's a huge day, a huge event, a huge honor. And as he's offering incense at the altar, an angel appears. "Hey, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. Not only are you going to have a son, but this child will be, and I quote, great in the sight of God, filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. And Zechariah, your child is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. What? He comes out of the temple. He runs home to his wife. We're going to have a baby. They're so excited. She's vindicated. No longer will she have shame. She's going to have a child great in the sight of God, filled with the Spirit, preparing the way for the Messiah. She waits 6 months until this baby is clearly not a baby bump anymore, okay? No more confusion here. 6 months. She puts on, we'll say, her tightest fitting dress, whatever, really accentuating things here. And she's going to go out and she is going to say to all those women and the entire world, my shame has been lifted. I'm having a child and going to announce to everyone. And he is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. She gets ready to walk out the door, and all of a sudden, it's her little niece, Mary. Mary, honey, how are you? Oh, I've got such amazing news. No, Elizabeth, before you say anything, Elizabeth, I'm pregnant. And not only am I pregnant and going to have a baby, my baby is going to be the Messiah. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is actually an awesome verse. I mean, John the Baptist, chilling in his mom's amniotic fluid, okay, a fetus, just bobbing, you know, bobbing in there, umbilical cord attached. Hears the voice of Mary, kicks his mom, filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to laugh and maybe cry, and then Elizabeth shares her story, and they hug, and it's all good, and celebration ensues, and we read this story, and we think it's all fun and games and exciting, but I don't want you to miss something. Elizabeth has waited for this moment for years, decades even. She has waited to be vindicated. She finally receives the news that she is going to have the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. She is so excited to tell the world. Anticipation is building, and in an instant, everything shifts from Elizabeth to Mary. Right at the pinnacle of the joyfulness of this moment, Mary's child will be the Messiah. Mary's child will be talked about for generations. Mary's child will be the one, and Elizabeth will be a forgotten player in the narrative of Christmas. If you play cards, it's kind of like you're dealt a losing hand, dealt a losing hand, dealt a losing hand. You get a full house. You get a four of a kind. You're so excited. And the person gets a straight flush on the exact same hand. It's just like, what are the chances of that? I know we don't play poker here, and that's totally fine. But I'm just saying, if you did. And so Elizabeth had a choice to make. And this is a choice all of us have to make in life. This is the choice we have to make in life, because the enemy to joy will stare you in your face in moments like these. The enemy to joy will stare you in the face in moments like these, and this enemy will try to rob you of your joy. This enemy will try to take all of the joy you once had and just obliterate it right in front of you. Say, what is that thing? What is that enemy to supernatural joy? What is it? In a word, it's comparison. And it has a twin named entitlement. Comparison and entitlement will rob you of your joy. The enemy of joy is comparison. Please write that down. Because you enjoyed a day with a friend, just the two of you alone at a coffee shop, and you had such a good day. And then you realize all your other friends went skiing or shopping. Because, you know, you really felt thankful for where God had you in your life and where things were going. And then you open that dumb Instagram account, and it seems like everyone else has a better life than you. Their life is perfect. And now all of a sudden, the joy you once had just starts to shrink. You got a bonus at work this year. It's Christmas. You got a bonus. You're excited. My boss believes in me. My employer enjoys what I'm doing. I feel encouraged. And then you find out your coworker got a little boost, and that was more than the boost that you got. And now all of a sudden, that little end of the year gift doesn't seem so exciting. And now I'm a little bit angry, and I'm a little bit entitled. How come he got more than I got, right? We've all experienced it. I think I have a pretty good marriage. And then I went on that double date with that other couple, kissing, you know, over dinner. Oh, you're so sweet. No, you're so sweet. You know, and now my wife's looking at me like, why can't you be like that? And I'm like, I don't know. We're just not that couple. You know what I'm saying? Comparison. It will try to rob you of your joy. And if anybody could have struggled with comparison, it was Elizabeth. Elizabeth could have let the news of the Messiah just grind the joy right out of her. Just grind it out of her. And then when the kids are 2, 3, 4 sitting around the Thanksgiving table, oh, John the Baptist, yeah, he's really cute. Wow, this is the Messiah of the world. This is Jesus. He's right here. Look at the way he's eating. Look at the way he's taking his food. Look at the way, you know, I mean, it's like, hey, I got a child too, John the Baptist. He's pretty cool. Yeah, Elizabeth, your child will actually be kind of wild-haired and eat honey and locusts out in the desert. I mean, that's cool, though. Like, he's preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah of the world. Look at him performing miracles as a 6-year-old, you know, making the Thanksgiving dinner without snap of his finger. Like, how was Elizabeth doing? How did she do this? So how do you overcome comparison in your life? How do you overcome this enemy of joy? How do you overcome this thing that Elizabeth had to overcome, not just once or twice or 3 times, but throughout her entire life, probably being compared to Mary and the Messiah and John the Baptist being a forerunner for him? How did she do it? And the way you overcome comparison in your life, the way you defeat the enemy of joy, the secret of joy is this. Write it down. Gratitude. Gratitude. Enemy of joy is comparison. The secret of joy is gratitude. You know, I thought of a really clever phrase the other day. You should cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I've never heard that before. But I'm joking. But Elizabeth had to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in me. God, thank you for blessing me with a child. Lord, thank you for vindicating me. Thank you for your favor on me. And thank you, Lord, for what you've done in Mary. God, thank you so much for the fact that after all these years, you bless me with a child that I can enjoy and hold and praise the Lord. And thank you, God, that not only that, but my family is doubly blessed with Mary and the Messiah. I've heard it said gratitude is the source of all Christian virtue. Comparison and entitlement, the source of all vice. Why is that? Because at the core foundation of gratitude is grace. Grace is the source of gratitude. Grace is being given something you don't deserve, which makes you grateful for it. And it's the one thing that separates Christianity from almost every other world religion. Grace. God has done something for you that you didn't deserve. You didn't work your way to God's favor. You didn't do a lot of religious stuff in order for God to be happy for you, because that would create actually entitlement, wouldn't it? That would create a sense of, look at all I've done for you, Lord. How come you're not giving me what I deserve? Christianity says it doesn't work that way. It actually works the way that you don't deserve anything. You've fallen from Christ. You're fallen in your sin. You're depraved, not deserving of anything but judgment. And God, in his grace, has given you his son, his only son. He loves you and has given that to you. That grace creates gratitude, and gratitude then creates generosity, and now all of a sudden we see this thing working the way it should work. Now you say, yeah, that must have been tough for Elizabeth. I think it would have been tough for Mary too. I mean, here you got this girl. She could have played the comparison game. Why me, God? Got this great relationship. Joseph's an amazing man. He's taking care of me. You say I'm going to get pregnant as a virgin, which means people are going to, the rumor mill's going to spin. And now my relationship with him is mired in gossip from the beginning. I'm looked down upon. And God, I'm only 14 years old. How come all my other friends couldn't have this burden on them? I'm the entire life, the pressure, Lord, that's so much pressure that you're giving me. Just a little kid, I've got to give birth to the Messiah. I can't do that, Lord. Find somebody else. Like, that could have happened. Mary could have had a sense of entitlement or comparison or whatever it may be. But she didn't. Instead, she cultivated gratitude. And in one of the most beautiful songs of the Bible, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, she begins to just bellow out this amazing praise to God. Let me read it for you. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Notice her perspective. It's not comparison. It's not envy. It's not entitlement. It's gratitude. It's humility. It's, I don't deserve this, Lord, but thank you for what you've given me. And I just want to tell you, joy does not depend on your situation. Joy depends on your perspective. Joy does not depend on your circumstances. Joy depends on your perspective. See, we could look at Elizabeth and we could say the circumstances were set up in such a way that she should not have had joy. In fact, she should have been envious. No, wait a minute. It has nothing to do with that. It's about your perspective. Mary could have looked at her situation and said, this is too big of a burden. But instead, her perspective said, wait a minute, Lord, thank you. And she had joy. I love it. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve what you've given me. Thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve to be born in this country, in this place. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for drawing me here, Lord. Lord, thank you that you've blessed me financially. I just want to give. I don't deserve it. Thank you so much, Lord, for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my spouse. God, thank you for my job. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my intellect. Thank you for the will that you've given me, the drive that you've given me. Thank you. It's all a gift. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is it? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. Do you want good news and great joy for all the people? Let's just start here. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He didn't need to be born. This land living in darkness could have remained dark, right? The light did not have to come. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Colossians 1:19 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell, right? Dwell in Jesus. 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God, and that is what we are. The Bible says in Psalm 16 that in the Lord's presence there is fullness of joy. Why? Because in the Lord's presence is grace and goodness and love and all the things we should be joyful for. You say, John, you seem like a pretty joyful person. Are you joyful all the time? Do you just like walk around with joy radiating from your body? Would your wife say you are the most joyful person she knows? Like, you seem happy. You're funny. You're like, yeah, you seem like, yeah, joy is hard to cultivate sometimes. And it's hard to cultivate because I think that old comparison thing is a pretty strong enemy for me. I think that old entitlement thing is something I just got to crucify like time and time and time again. This is not a one-time deal, guys. There was a time in my life when everything around me looked like it was going so well. And people would say to me things like, man, you've got such a beautiful wife and wonderful kids and a thriving, you know, ministry and a great home. We were pregnant with our fourth child. Oh, that should be so exciting and incredible opportunity around me and all this kind of thing. But can I tell you, in spite of all those great, like, platitudes and everything, I had no joy in my life. It's like I couldn't see the things God had given me. I was caught up in comparison. I was caught up in entitlement. I would say things like this: God, why didn't you just deal with that staff situation that was now consuming so much of my time? God, we just opened a new facility 12 months ago, and I expected us to have X number of people, and instead we have Y number of people. Why don't we have more people coming, Lord? I prayed for you that we'd have 100 baptisms, and we only had 50 baptisms, and that's half of what I wanted. And Lord, I don't know, why aren't you drawing people in the way that I thought you would? God, thanks for the blessing of this fourth child, but we weren't planning to have a fourth child, or this is complicating my life a little bit. And Lord, I had this mentality at the time, comparison, entitlement, deserving more, wanting more. And I missed all the things God had given me. And let me tell you guys, it started a spiral in my life that just began to spiral farther and farther. And at the core of it all, I'm just telling you, at the core of this thing was pride, entitlement. I deserve more. I deserve more. Why can't I have that? Comparing not even myself with someone else, comparing myself to what I thought I should do. What I thought I could do. And it was pride at its core. And do you know what God had to do in my life to get me back to a time of like gratitude and thanksgiving and grace? Do you know what God had to do in my life to actually get me on the path of joy? Humble me. See, we think humility and being humbled by God is just a tough thing. It's hard to stand up under. I think humility and being humbled by God is a gift. Because it starts to allow you to see his grace again. You start to understand like, oh, wow, Lord, I guess I'm really not much and you're everything and you've given me all I have. It's a blessing. It's a gift. So now whenever I experience a lack of joy in my life, I know the secret to regaining my joy. I could tell you 9 times out of 10. When I'm walking through life, and you'll experience this, and you don't have joy in your heart, and you don't feel joy in your life, I can tell you 9 times out of 10, just check yourself for a minute and ask, am I feeling entitled? Am I comparing myself to someone? And then to get out of that rut, and I'm telling you, this is a practical, everyday thing you can do to get out of that rut, you say, wait a minute, hold on. Comparison, entitlement. Just a second. God, thank you so much for the career you've given me, the job that I have. God, thank you so much for my spouse. I don't deserve her, but you've given her to me. Kids are being kind of wiry and wily and disobeying and doing all this kind of thing. Of course, the neighbor's kids are amazing. They're awesome. They just line up, you know, for dinner and everything. Okay, hold up. I'm losing my joy. God, thank you so much for my kids. Thank you that I have 4 beautiful, healthy children. I'm so grateful. You and your wife are arguing, you and your spouse, your husband, I wish my husband was that way. How come you can't be like him? How come it's like that? Why do we always fight? Oh, hold up. God, thank you so much for my beautiful spouse. She's amazing. He's amazing. I don't deserve him, but Lord, You've given him to me. You've given her to me. Do you see how that works? Can I just ask you this next week, these next few weeks, especially in the holiday season when stress is higher and when family dynamics get crazy, and when you're sitting around the Christmas tree or the dinner table or you're wherever you are shopping, and you start to feel that sense of entitlement and comparison and that lack of joy well up, can I just ask you to do something as like a reaction? Just say, wait a minute. God, thank you for X, Y, Z, whatever it is in your life. And even if you don't think you have anything else, what do I have to be grateful for? Today, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And he is all you need. He is all you need to be joyful. He is all you need to be thankful. When everything is crumbling all around you over here, he is all you need to have joy. There are some people in this room and some people watching online that don't have Jesus. He is not a part of your life. You go through the motions, you come to church, you do the things you think you're supposed to do, you read the Bible, and you do it all from a sense of, and then maybe God will be happy with me. And that's an entitlement perspective. And I'm telling you today, the week before Christmas Eve, the week before Christmas, you can surrender your life to Jesus and say, I want to experience that fullness of joy and thank you for your grace, and I commit myself to your hands. And by the end of this morning, someone's going to lead you through a process to commit yourself to him. But can I tell you that joy is an incredible apologetic for the world? When the world sees Christians that are sour-faced, entitled, wanting more, and not happy, that is the worst testimony, guys. That is the worst testimony. But when the world sees followers of Jesus that are just joyful in every circumstance and smiling and thankful and grateful and giving and generous, wow, that is one of the greatest apologetics, the greatest reasons for someone to say, I want what you have. What do you have? Like, that's weird. Because I see that in your life, but you act like this. Like, help me out here. Studies have shown that for Generation Z, the number one thing that draws them to Jesus, the number one thing they're looking for, the number one thing that sort of draws them in, the number one apologetic is seeing people that have peace. People that are at peace. That aren't anxious, that aren't depressed, that have joy. That is one of the greatest things we can offer the world. And I want to encourage you to do that. Okay? Do that. Use this little life hack I just gave you and do that the next time you lack joy. Can I pray with you? Jesus came into this world as a baby. Jesus comes into our daily situation and there is joy in his presence. And Jesus is coming again. And that should create joy in us, that in and of itself. Jesus is coming again. That's what this Advent season is all about. So right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just say this. Lord, shower this group of people with an incredible sense of your grace and your goodness, and cultivate in our hearts joy. Unspeakable joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. God, give us joy as we walk out of this place because we're counting our blessings. We're thankful. And like Elizabeth and Mary, we don't allow comparison and entitlement into our life. Instead, we're thankful and grateful and humble by what you've done. Anyone in this room right now that's struggling with joy, would you just raise your hand if you say, man, this message, I needed this message right now. Just raise your hand like, man, I needed that. Yep. Okay. Lord, you see these hands. I pray right now as we close this service, this last song, Lord, that you would do this great exchange, God, and exchange all of the heaviness and the sense of, Lord, sort of entitlement, comparison, depression, anxiety. Lord, that you'd exchange that for something beautiful, something joyful, God, a new perspective. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to have our prayer counselors come forward. And if you need prayer today, if you want someone to lay hands on you and just pray for God's supernatural joy to fill you, if you want to pray today to be delivered from some heaviness and some depression and some sadness, today is a great day to do that. And anything else you have that you need prayer for, just come as we sing this other song.